Hey man, let me make sure I'm on here. I think every message in America has started with these words, am I on? Wow, what a blessing Pastor Steve is. He's just incredible, he and his family. And I'll tell you what, let me encourage you. It's very easy, having pastored for 25 years, 5 years as an assistant pastor, 20 years as a lead pastor. It's very easy to miss several weeks and start feeling condemned. You start going through things because you feel like you got to be there all the time. One of the best gifts you could have is a refreshed pastor. Can you say amen? And so one that is knowing that there are others that are stepping into their place to serve and that everything doesn't rise and fall upon him, but upon those who are willing to serve. How many know it's all about a body? Can you say amen? It's really all about body ministry. And every part, you know, and when one part is absent for whatever reason, whether there is a medical situation, I'm talking about your anatomy, or whether for whatever reason, how many know the other parts just seem to fill in the blank? And so I want to encourage you to just really appreciate and that you would serve in a capacity so that your spiritual mother and father could also spend time with each other, building their own relationship, times of refreshing, and then times away when God calls them away to spend time, to spend time with the Lord. But I just want to, sister, what is your name here? Barbie? Would you stand, hon? The Spirit of the Lord would say to you, my daughter, I am drawing your heart to myself, and I've heard your cry. And I shall meet you abundantly. And I shall bring you into a place such as like you've not known. For my hand is upon you, even in the days of past struggle. When the enemy came and you were in the throes of struggle and the condemning voice of the enemy of your soul was there. For was there not an hour of darkness when you said, where is the God that I worship? And daughter, I was there and I upheld and I strengthened. But Barbie, I'm sensing so strongly by the presence of God upon us now that the Lord is bringing you. He's calling you to a higher place of worship. Lift your hands, hon. Lift your hands. In the name of Jesus. Father, fill her now with your Holy Spirit. Just fill her. Overflow her with your presence. Inundate her. Because you've got a plan, and you've had this plan. But it's time for the plan to be released. Touch her, Lord. Touch her body. Touch her mind. In the name of Jesus, she has known the taunting and the torment of the enemy. Throughout her days, may she come to know the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your touch in her life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's just worship the Lord right now. Shall we do it? Thank you, Lord. Right where you're seated, just lift your hands. Just worship him. Worship him, worship him. Why don't you unlock the song that's in your heart? It's not one that Abby could teach. It's right. Just begin to say, Jesus, I love you. I worship you. I give you glory, Lord. Let's fill this sanctuary with worship and praise from our hearts. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, we're asking you to fill the sanctuary at Hillside with your presence as we fill it with worship and adoration. Expressions of adoration. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for unveiling yourself to me. Thank you, Lord, for filling me with your precious Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We give you glory and we give you honor. We give you thanks, Lord Jesus. We give you praise, Lord. You're so worthy. You're so worthy to be praised. Young man, the hand of God is on your life. The enemy would try to use even peer pressure to cause you to stay grounded. But the Lord said that he would speak of you of the eagle. The eagle is unlike any other bird. And this is so strong in my heart for you this morning, son. The eagle doesn't settle for low branches. The eagle doesn't settle to just, or like a chicken, to peck around in some barnyard. The eagle has been called to fly higher than any bird. The eagle, there's something in the eagle that causes it to want to go to the mountaintops, to want to go to the treetops. And the Lord says that He has placed that same desire in you. That same desire where you wouldn't settle, where so many are willing to settle. Low living. But the Lord says He's put within you a desire to reach, even as Paul said, I reach for the prize. There's a reach inside of you, son. And the Lord says that you are to follow your reach. But beware that the enemy would try to use especially peer pressure. I see specific individuals that they've been very influential and you've had care and concern with regards to their opinion. And the enemy would even use their opinion. Not that they mean to do it, but they have in some regard settled. And somehow, because of their willingness to settle, the power of their influence would try to cause you to settle. But then there's a tension on the inside. This morning, the Lord has placed you on my heart to come over to you to say, fly, son. Reach, reach, reach for all that is before you. Because God has called you to leadership. And God has gifted you with an influence. And if you will not worship the influence of your peers, but rather worship the God who has laid His hand upon you, the day will come where you will be such an influence for your peers and toward your peers that others will want to fly high too. Father, may the power of the Holy Spirit come upon my brother. God, forever etch the word of the Lord in his heart, and let this be a service where he flies into the heights of your divine purpose. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you and we give you praise. We give you glory. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We serve a good God. Amen? Amen? Pastor Steve made reference to two prophets in the Old Testament, Haggai and Zechariah. They are more than mentioned. Some of their prophecy has been included in the canon of Scripture. What they had to say was to be recorded and preserved for all posterity. So I would encourage you, if you read the book of Haggai and read the book of Zechariah, you'll read about them in the book of Ezra, and you'll understand something that's very important and a truth that we need to understand. Both of them were prophets. Both of them prophesied at the same time. And both of them also prophesied, were sent by God in the middle for the same purpose, really. But they had two different prophecies. The situation was the children of Israel was not at a high point spiritually. They were at a good point in that they were being restored. They had come out of 70 years of Babylonian bondage. And when it was time to come out of bondage, God raised up different leaders to help lead them into different facets of restoration. God raised up Nehemiah. God raised up Zerubbabel to lay the temple. But God also raised up prophets. And two of those main prophets were Zechariah and Haggai. But when you compare their prophecies, now remember, both were sent by God. And the Bible says this scripture came to me as Pastor Steve was speaking, making reference to my particular calling, because I have referred to this oftentimes. It says in Ezra chapter 5 in verse 2, then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So notice, the whole setting is the building of the house of God. How many know Jesus said, upon this rock I will build? Someone say, Jesus is building. No, he's not building a structure. He's building a living, living, eternal habitation for his spirit, which is the church. I will build my church. And so they were building the house of God, and it says these words, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. With them were the prophets of God helping them. That's the kind of calling that I feel so impressed upon my life, is that I'm not just somebody called to release a word, but to help, to come alongside. And that's what I've come to do really this morning, is to bring my tool belt, whatever my tool belt is. You know, if we think about the structure of a house being built, there's all different kinds of craftsmen that have to come at the right time with the right tools and with the right talent, right? The electrician doesn't come on to the job site and finish his work, and then when he leaves, the plumber comes. The plumber doesn't say to the electrician, you know what, I left my tools at home. Can I use your tool belt? Because the tool belt that the electrician has would absolutely offer no help for the plumber, because he doesn't have a wrench to deal with pipes. He doesn't have certain pipe cutters. He has pliers. He's got things that deal with wires, but that's not what the plumber's got to deal with. So one man's tools are absolutely useless to another man's calling. Come on. And so it is in the realm of the building of the house of God. The prophet's tools is good for the prophet. The pastor's tools is good for the pastor. And yet we need everybody with all their tools so the whole house is built. Can you say amen? I don't want just a carpenter. I mean, it's very nice that he has done all of his woodwork, and that's beautiful, and that's great, but I still don't have any lights. So I need somebody else with other tools. And it's great that I got lights and I got a structure and I won't get wet when it rains, but I still don't have running water. I think I need somebody else with their tools. And so what we need is, we all need the fivefold ministry, but the Bible says that he also gave the manifestation of the Spirit to every man to profit with all. Do you know, you sit here today, you've got tools? You've got tools. Now, you may not have discovered what those tools are, and let me let you in on something. The only way you're going to discover it is your willingness to serve. That's the only way you discover both your calling and the tools that you have, is you start serving. It's the only way. We could look at a seed and we could, you know, say, well, I don't know. I think that seed is an apple seed. And you said, no, I've seen apple seeds before. That's not an apple seed. That is a sunflower seed. So, no, I don't think so. No. And we can go back and forth. We can dissect. We can get opinions. But you know what will put every opinion to rest? Plant the seed and let it start growing. Once the seed starts growing, the seed announces itself. Can you say amen? It'll bring forth its own apples. It'll bring forth its own fruit. And then every argument is laid to rest, because the seed has declared itself, listen to me, through growth. Through growth. So I want to encourage you. You can only go to so many seminars, fill out so many papers to try to discover your gifts. The best way to discover it is start serving. And as you start serving, you're going to start seeing passion. You're going to start seeing a grace in a particular area. The fruit begins to announce itself through service. Can you say amen? So I've come this morning with my tool belt. And I've come to help. And I've come to strengthen. And I've come to add on. And this morning I want us, if you would, to turn with me to your Bible, in your Bible, turn with me to a few scriptures. I'd like us to read three scriptures to begin with. I'd like you to go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 John 2 verse 5. So good to have my sister. I want to acknowledge my sister is here visiting. Raise your hand. Let me thoroughly embarrass you. And then next there is her son. Of course, you all know Justin and Laurel and Liliana and Giselle. And amen. Good to have my family with me. But whoso keepeth his word. This is 1 John 2, verse 5. I'm sorry. Verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now look at verse 6. This is a very challenging verse. Verse 6. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Anybody find that verse remotely challenging? Okay. He that saith, he abideth in him. Would anybody say, I'm abiding in Christ, I'm in Christ today? Let me see hands. A few hands, three legs went up. Yeah, okay, I'm in Christ. Ought you should also be able to say that as he walked, I walk. Let me see if the same number of hands go up. This is the challenge. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called. So if you were ever concerned, what is my calling? This settles it. This is your calling above every calling. I've discovered there are callings and then there are sub-callings. Most people are too preoccupied with sub-callings. Understand what I'm saying? A sub-calling really has to do with your temporary assignment. But your primary and eternal calling, we're going to bow. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Read the next part with me. That you should follow his steps. That you should follow. This is, he said, this is why you were called. This is your calling. This is your ultimate calling. That you should follow his steps. One more scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. Beginning with verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance, or he qualified us. Isn't that good? He qualified us to partake of the inheritance. In other words, I was a disqualified individual that had no right to a beautiful inheritance left to me by God. So God is so good, he qualified me. Isn't that good news? He qualified me through what he provided. So he qualified the inheritance of the saints in light, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. In case the devil's been lying to you lately and said you're still not delivered, let's believe the word this morning, you're already delivered. Yeah. You're already delivered. And let me make this statement, insert this. The devil is a liar, but, and the word of God is true, both are on opposite sides of the spectrum. A lie and the truth. They're not parallel, they're opposite. Would everybody agree? And yet, the power of the truth and the power of the lie finds its active power. You ladies bake with yeast, right? You know what yeast is? Active ingredients. An active ingredient, once it is sown into all the other dry ingredients, begins to go to work. And when the active ingredients, when you add water, begins to go to work, it changes the whole structure of what it was added into. The lie or truth becomes an active ingredient, not by itself, but whether or not you believe it. If you don't add faith to truth, it remains an inactive ingredient and it cannot change your life, no matter how powerful the truth is. If you don't believe the lie of Satan, no matter how desperate, how incredibly deceptive that lie is, it will never have an ill effect on your life when you don't believe it. Add faith to the truth changes your life. Add faith to the lie changes your life. You are the key component to what, whether or not truth or a lie becomes active in your life. It is not a standalone power. It becomes active or inactive whether or not you empower it through faith. Let me give you another scripture. I didn't mean to interrupt the scripture with the scripture, but let me give you this other scripture. Hebrews chapter 3 says, "And the gospel was preached unto them as well as unto us, but it did not profit them." What? The gospel did not profit them? The good news didn't profit them? "Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." I should preach a message. I think I'm going to. I just felt the seed of a message. I'm going to preach a message. The unprofitable gospel. The unprofitable gospel. What makes the gospel unprofitable? When you don't believe the gospel. What makes a lie prevailing? When you believe the lie. So I said all that because we came across a scripture. Who has delivered us? I believe it. Someone say, "I believe I'm delivered."
I believe I'm delivered.
Okay. He has delivered us, well then, from what? From the authority of darkness. Hallelujah. Man, I feel like closing the Bible, just shout right there. He has delivered us from the authority of darkness. Think about this, beloved. If heaven was never in the mix, if life after this life was never determined or part of the provision of God, I would still serve Him if He would just say, "All I'm going to provide is a deliverance from darkness for the rest of your life." Come on. It would be worth it just for that. Think about people that live 40, 50, 60 years and they have been controlled by fears in any and every shape. Think of the life they never experienced because of fears, phobias, insecurities, inferiorities, because of the dominating power of darkness that maybe led even then to drug addiction, substance abuse, and all kinds of promiscuity and all these things. And they've wasted years because of one fact in their life. Darkness had a dominating impact. It would be worth serving God if He just said, "That's the only thing that will benefit you. I will free you from all the dominating impact of darkness." Hey, I'd serve Him just for that. But the good news, it's not just that. Isn't that great? But it does include that. Too many Christians have more faith for what God will give them after they die and when He returns than what He's provided for them while they're alive. Isn't that amazing? It's crazy. They got more faith for what will happen after they die and less faith for what He could do while they're alive. All right, let's continue. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Turn to your neighbor, say, "Welcome to the kingdom." We're in it. Verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through His blood," we already have it, "even the forgiveness of sins." Verse 15, "who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." That's the favorite verse of every Jehovah Witness. Verse 16, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." Now, let's stop right there. Did you realize what I just read? It says, He created principalities, dominions, powers. Now, wait a second. Paul said we wrestle with principalities. Yet he also said God created principalities. Think about it. He created all the thrones. I hear people expound upon the different levels of demonic authorities. God created all the thrones. All authority comes from Him. And yet we find ourselves in a spiritual fight. Oftentimes, we are engaged in a wrestling. And yet He created all of that. What does that mean? That means that the devil is nothing more than a player or one of the supporting cast in God's great drama. The devil thinks he's writing the script. He doesn't realize he's already in God's script. That's how deceived he is. He thinks he's right in the movie, and he doesn't realize he already is playing a part in God's movie. In other words, God will allow the enemy to perfect his church. God will allow the principalities to throw their best so that you will no longer concede to living on a cruise ship, and you'll get on the battleship and be the people God's called you to be. Come on. Oh, yes. If it wasn't for Goliath, David would have remained a shepherd boy. It was Goliath that pulled the warrior out of David. Come on. It wasn't that David went to some seminar. Discover who you are. You know, search for significance. You know, I've learned after 10 hours, I've learned that there's a warrior inside of me. It was a devil that pulled the warrior out of him. And all of Israel knew he was a warrior. Come on now. And that was the beginning of the emerging of something in David that would further mature and that would lead a nation like no other king ever led a nation. We can just say, thank you, Goliath, for revealing who David really was. Thank you, principalities. Thank you, powers. Thank you, demons of darkness, because you're awakening a giant that's been sleeping a long time. And what's rising up is a victorious church in America. Can you say amen? Woo! He created all principalities and powers. God is behind it. God is writing the whole scenario. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him shall all fullness dwell. We read all of this, and as you could see, we could probably preach weeks just on these verses, but I won't. What I see here is two words, the word firstborn. It's a favorite term that the Jehovah's Witness try to pull out on you to demonstrate how Jesus was created because of the English word firstborn. But it has nothing to do with a creation in that regard. The word in the Greek that has to do with a creation is geneo, where we get the word Genesis. This word is protokos, protokos, or protokos, or prototype. The idea of being the firstborn is not identifying the process of his existence, but the purpose for his existence. In that regard, he's God's prototype. The word that deals with his of the actual aspect of his existence is the word begotten. He's the only begotten of the Father. That word is geneo. That means that he came out of the Father. But this is why he came out of the Father. Now let me tell you what my job is, especially as a prophet. When I was a young boy, I had a 10-gallon fish tank when I was young. Do you remember my fish tank when I had a fish tank? I had this 10-gallon fish tank. I loved that fish tank. I was young. We just moved to Long Island, and it was one of the first things. I was in sixth grade or so, and I got this fish tank. And my gravel was cobalt blue. You know the blue in the fish? How many had a fish tank with blue gravel? I think blue is the hot seller. That's what I think. And, you know, it's just 10-gallon, and I had little goldfish in it. And I used to love turning off all my lights and just leave my light of the fish tank. And I'd stare into that 10-gallon world and see my little fish and so on and so forth. You know, and that was my fish tank. And then years later, I never went to bigger and badder fish tanks. I stayed at I was a 10-gallon guy, and that was it for a period of time. But I liked my little fish tank. But then years later, I was somewhere, I forget where I was, but I come to find out how that during the time I had that fish tank, I was the one that determined the growth of those goldfish. I came to find out, you know those big goldfish that swim in like 50, 100 gallon tanks? Sometimes they put them in ponds. Those same goldfish get bigger and bigger because the environment encourages their growth. amazing. So my goldfish stayed like that big, but if I would have put them in a 50-gallon tank, they would have grown. They still don't understand what it is, but somehow there is a dwarf effect based upon its perceived environment. So it just stays suited to the environment. And I was thinking about that not long ago, and the Lord says, you know what I've called you to do? So what is that, Lord? He said, I've called you to smash fish tanks. Because when I look out at you, every one of us have our head in a particular fish tank. Oh yes, there are Christians with 10-gallon tanks. I'm talking about right here. Right here. Because with this, you get eternal life. With this, you get a transformed life. With this. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, metamorpho, by the believing heart. No? By the what? The renewing of the mind. In other words, trade in the fish tank. And so we could actually believe unto righteousness and still live with the fish tank we've been living with all our life. So we become this little Christian. This little Christian that swims in and out of this wicked world, and all we try to do is survive. But you know what the Word of God is designed to do? Smash the tank. Smash the tank. Smash the tank. And suddenly you believe bigger. You dream greater. You start seeing there are things within my reach that God has enabled, and now you're not some little fish tank. You've been transformed into this monster fish. Swimming in greater possibilities, that's what the Word of God will do. Can you say amen? Amen. So this morning I'm hoping that fish tanks are smashed all over Hillside. Amen? Yeah. Just smashed all over Hillside. We're living in a day we cannot afford. Our nation can't afford it, whether they know it or not. Your neighbor cannot afford it. Cannot afford for the church in America to live in a 10-gallon tank. The problems that we're dealing with necessitates you and I destroy our little tanks. Come on. Destroy our little tanks, because the only true hope in this country are going to be Christians that rise up in the strength of Christ and the provision of Christ with the compassion of Christ, reaching out to a world that is so broken. Can you say amen? And so allow the Holy Spirit to break that fish tank this morning. Because what we are going to contemplate here is what God has provided. These three scriptures that I read, one was a little longer with few verses, but all of these scriptures have something in common. The first two said that Jesus Christ, we ought to walk as He walked. The other, Peter said, we're to follow in His steps. That when Jesus Christ left this earth, there's two things He never left, He did leave behind. There's a third thing He said He would send. The Holy Spirit He would send. But there's two things He left behind. He left behind His ministry that the church was to continue on with. And He left behind footsteps. I said He left behind footsteps. He left an example. You remember when He washed their feet before they had, or during their Last Supper. He took on the robe of a towel. He washed their feet and He said, I have washed your feet. I've set an example in your midst. As I have washed your feet, so wash ye one another's feet. But He was about to end the last part of His ministry and His life. And in just days, when you really think about it, less than 2 months later, He would be taken up away from them. But He would have left example after example after example and footsteps. You ever see footsteps in the sand? You've never seen the person. You don't know when they were there. But they left a trace. They left a path. You know whether they veered to the left or whether they veered to the right. You know something about their walk by their footsteps. And that's what the Bible says. That He left footsteps for us to follow. The third scripture I read has to do with prototype. Prototype.
See, when we look at Jesus Christ, oftentimes our only emphasis upon him, and I'm not minimizing this whatsoever, but our only emphasis upon him is the fact that he suffered, died, and rose again. We see him as Redeemer. We see him as Lord, no doubt, one that's sitting upon the throne. We see him as Savior, and the tears stream down our cheeks as we thank God for saving us and we sing songs like Amazing Grace. But if that's all we see and we don't see the footsteps, we will miss why there was the 30 years of his life. He didn't live here 30 years to die for us. That was done the last days of his life. But there was a reason for his life. There was a reason for how he walked. And that reason is so that he would be to us, in addition to Savior, in addition to Lord, he would become the prototype. When I read prototype, that means then the intent of the Father from the beginning was he always wanted not just one, but he wanted many sons. He wanted, what is a prototype? A prototype is what? It's a sample, a pattern. I wrote it down, a prototype, I looked it up. A prototype actually means an original or first model of something or someone from which other forms are copied and developed. So they always design and work with a finished product. That's the prototype. But what that tells us is there's more to come. If there's only one, it's not a prototype. It's not a prototype. A prototype, to be a prototype, means others must be coming. So when I read that word that the Father called his Son a prototype, that means the Father's intent was me on the assembly line. You on the assembly line. That you were coming off that assembly line. Prototype. The Bible says that Hebrews 2 verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Many sons unto glory. We read that sometimes in our old religious ideas. We think, oh, glory, when I get to glory. No, glory is not a place. Glory is the essence of who God is. That's what glory is. Glory is not a location. Glory is the expression of the manifestation of God. Jesus came and he unveiled the glory of the Father. Come on now. That's what it says concerning Jesus. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God is the essence of who the Father is. And I just read in Hebrews 2, he wants to bring many sons unto glory. It has nothing to do with a location, where I'm going. It's what I'm becoming. The essence of God in the earth. The essence of the Father. It goes right back to the original plan. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. God only has a plan A, and he's been working on plan A. And he incorporated Jesus because of plan A. He didn't scrap plan A and then send Jesus and said, I'm going to go with plan B. It's all plan A. But because of what happened to man, God had to send Jesus, but because God already knew what would happen to man, this is the greatness of our God, he already planned to send Jesus, because nothing takes God by surprise. Even though you're living your life and it's unfolding, and you may have done something that you wish, oh, I wish I could scratch that from my record. God is not up there saying, oh, shucks, I wish he didn't do that. Now I got to see what I can do. He's on the throne. You're not making him get off the throne. He's not pacing the floor and wringing his hands. Why? He's omniscient. He declares the end from the beginning. Before you messed up, he provided the answer. Before you fell, he provided redemption. Come on. So why don't you just enter into that same rest? Can you say amen? And trust God for the outcomes of your life. Wow. But we're changed. as we look upon His face, 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We all, with an unveiled face, we behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit. I said glory is not a place you're going, it's something you're becoming. We are changed from glory to glory. Say that with me. From glory to glory. In other words, from one dimension of glory to a greater dimension of glory. You know what's the rough part? Two. That's the journey. I'm going from glory to glory. Two is where you're stretched. Two is where you tried. Two is where you've got to trust. Two is where you're saying, where are you, God? That's your two. To go from glory to glory. It's the two part. But we're becoming something. In fact, one day, let me say something about the glory of God. One day Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Do you remember that? Now, isn't it amazing? He already saw the Red Sea part. He saw miracles. But he was obsessed with something else about God to know that miracles couldn't satisfy. He saw God's activity, but he had this desire to see the glory of God. So he said, Lord, show me your glory. You know what the Lord said? I will show you my glory. He said, there is a place by me in the cleft of the rock. In other words, you got to be in the right position to check out my glory. Now, this all speaks of Christ. How many know there is no, upon this rock, I'll build my church. There's no other foundation. You will never see the glory of God without being positioned in the rock. You got to be in Christ to see the glory of God. He said, there is a place by me in the rock. When you're in that place, I'll show you my glory. And here's how Father defined his glory. I will cause all my goodness to pass by you. Now, how many know that's the Old Testament? I said, that's the God of the Old Testament. He said, show me your glory. And God responded, I'll show you my goodness. The essence of the glory of God is the unveiling of the goodness of God. Jesus came as the living, animated expression of the glory of the Father. Did he or did he not? And yet the Bible says how that God anointed Jesus, Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how that God anointed Jesus, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we could sum up Jesus' entire life by saying he went about doing good. And yet Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It is the unveiling of the goodness of God, and God doesn't get any gooder than to offer salvation and forgiveness while you're in your most disqualified state. You can't get gooder than that. It's an amazing thing how we had a revelation of the goodness of God that reduced us to tears and brought us into a place of full acceptance of Him as our Savior. Right? Remember that day? And then somehow we become the Galatian church. We lapse into this focus on ourselves and we struggle now as a son, thinking that the Father will demonstrate His goodness toward us. But we become mindful of every reason why we think the Father wants to spank us every day. Now, even His chastening is good, because the fruit of His chastening yields good fruit in my life. I thank God for the chastening of the Lord. I thank God I had parents that cared enough that, you know what, expressed their goodness by blessing me with a wooden spoon. Oh, yes. If they didn't care, come on. I don't believe I could even be used like this. I wouldn't be usable in any venue. It's because I had parents that were so good that when I was bad, they dealt with the issue of rebellion. I am a deliverer. Stand up, my friend. There has been struggle
Great struggle. I don't say this in any way, brother. We're family here today. I don't say this in any way to shame you. But the Lord says, I am not far off. You've struggled, and there have been issues that have tried to control your life, nearly destroyed your life, and you're wondering if it's too late. Tonight, today, the Lord says, for you today, God brings a message of hope. And he says, all I'm looking is for you to not be strong. I'm looking for you to be surrendered. The Lord said, I will be strong in the midst of your weakness. And today there is a power that has been life controlling that is broken in the name of Jesus. I will restore, says the Lord. For you've been a man that has experienced loss after loss. There's been lost opportunities. In fact, there are talents in you. You're very talented. There's talents in you that haven't come to their full potential. And you have looked with grief and mourning even upon your past. And the enemy wants you to spend the rest of your days loathing over decisions and beating yourself up. But the Lord says, don't look to yourself. Only look to me, son. And I'm going to begin to cause the clouds to part. And you're going to begin to see the rays of sunshine. And I shall bless you. Come here, hon. Come here, hon. That's your husband, right? You said, yes. Yeah, take hands. And I shall pour new strength into this union and new strength into this marriage. She has been as one that stood and is encouraged. She has prayed. You've even wondered why. How could this remain? I'm not even worthy. But the Lord said, I will transform even this union, and I'm going to raise the both of you up. And as emissaries of hope, you will offer hope to others. And son, those whose eyes are upon you, they're going to see my glory bloom in your life. Lord, fill them with your power. Fill them with your presence. Fill them with your spirit in the name of Jesus. Even as of recently, there's a situation, there's an occasion. The enemy wanted to use that to really take your legs out from under you. But today is a day of restoration. And today is a day of hope. And the Lord says, son, I will finish what I have started. For I am the miracle worker. And I am working on you. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, I lay my hands on you. And Lord, I thank you for these two. I thank you, Lord God, that they haven't even begun to see. The glory, your goodness. Let your glory be revealed. Let your glory be revealed in their lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 All new relationships. You need to, my dear brother, you need to open your heart to some of the brothers. I feel to tell you now a word of wisdom. Really open your heart to Pastor Steve and to some of the brothers here, because God's going to give you a kind of support system and examples. There are spiritual fathers here, and you're going to emerge as a spiritual son, because the day's coming. When you're going to be used to help other struggling people, even young men. I see young men. That's why the enemy has been like working overtime. It's because there's a plan of God yet to unfold, and it's beautiful. And the Lord wants that released to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Come on, give him thanks and praise. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. The death and burial and resurrection of Jesus were absolutely necessary, because we were so low. We were so disqualified. We were so out in left field. We were so out of reach. The undertow of sin had taken us so far into the depths and into the sea of a lost state that it took that work of Christ to reach out to us who were lost, disqualified, dead in our own sins, to resurrect us, to gather us, to recover us, to bring us so that, you know why? To bring us to the place where now we could walk in His steps. We were so low, He brought us up so that we could now start living the kind of life He left an example and gave us power to live. Can I identify just a few? I'm going to identify a few. I called this Jesus, the prototype life. Jesus, the prototype life. I want to read two scriptures that capture basically the first 30 years of his life. Two scriptures. Imagine that. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, "And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me?" This was Jesus speaking when he was 12, right? 18 years of his life. "Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business?" Remember when he said that? Okay, 50. "And they understood not the saying which he spake to them. And he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." Mary kept them in her heart. Verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man." Verse 52 is one verse that describes the next 18 years of his life. You don't read another verse. You don't see another glimpse of Jesus for 18 years. That's one verse of Scripture for 18 years. The next time we meet Jesus, he's in the Jordan River, ready to be baptized at 30 years old. Here, he's 12 years old. So that's it. So 18 years, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with men. Now, you know the setting. Jesus was in the temple. He went to the temple at 12 years old. They were traveling with their families, and they were in company. And I don't know what happened. I guess Joseph must have got up, Mary, you know, and they're getting ready to leave. And then Joseph and Mary, you know, you get this, you get that. You know how you do when you have children. And you do this, and then all of a sudden said, okay, we got everything? Good. Where's Jesus? Oh, I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you. No, how many know they probably had a pretty bad morning? I mean, you've misplaced the Son of God. I mean, that's really, this is like a four alert morning. This is really, you know, whoa, where is he? He's not here. He's not here. Then they searched among their own kin. Maybe he's with Auntie. Maybe he's with... Nobody knows where Jesus is. Joseph was in hot water. I'm telling you he was. So they're looking... Jesus! Where are you? Well, they should have just, you know, gone to church. I mean, that's where he is. He's there. He's in the temple. Because there's something in him that draws him to what's going on in that temple. So, and here he is with the doctors. He's with the lawyers. He's with the Pharisees. And he's asking and answering questions. He's engaging in a dialogue with them. And he looks at them and he says, and Mary says, "Don't you know your father? 3 days we sought you sorrowing." They were weeping and crying. "We sought you." He said, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" So we know at 12 years old, he was mindful of his father, right? Okay, he was mindful of his father. And he was mindful of his father's business. Okay? But we find he doesn't enter the business. Right? Doesn't enter the business until 18 years later. So you could know the business. That doesn't mean you enter the business. How many here have a prophecy and the Father told you what part of the business you're going to be in? I've called you to be an evangelist. You say, "I'm glad this prophecy, I know my Father's business." Yeah, but you ain't ready for the business yet. Just because you know the business doesn't mean you enter the business. Why? Because the one that entered the business had to grow. Look what it says. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor. Those three elements is what was growing in the life of Jesus for 18 years. And those three elements have to grow in our lives. When I follow his footsteps, I've got to be willing to walk in the step path of growth and development. He's a prototype of process. He's a man that's willing to first put on the carpenter's apron before he puts on the mantle for miracles.
He's got to be, because God's going to use the carpenter shop for his growth. God's going to use the things that are so disassociated in the natural to what his ultimate calling is, but they are essential for his development. Do you know in the old Bible, in the Old Testament, all of the stones that we used in Solomon's temple were prepared outside the temple so that there was neither the sound of a hammer or any tool in the building of a temple. I mean, could you, no sound of a hammer for 7 years building a temple. That's crazy. Anything that gets built, you're going to hear the hammers. No hammer, no tool. Because all the stones, all the hammering went on outside the temple site. This is not so much where you're prepared. You know where you're prepared? You're prepared under that boss you've been asking for the Lord to take home. Said, Lord, bless him with an early departure. But make yourself real first. He's the tool. Meanwhile, you can't connect. What in the world does this have to do with my calling? Growth. You're going to grow in patience. You're going to grow in character. Wisdom. What is wisdom? The first area of growth. Jesus increased in wisdom. Wisdom is what you gain through experience. You need experience. Jesus needed experience, and God used the world to develop his son. Can you imagine this? He was increasing in wisdom. When you gain experience, you become then, you become increased in stature. Stature. What is stature? Stature has nothing to do with actual size. It has to do with influence. Stature. When I was in Boston, and we were pastoring in Boston, where Pastor Steve was with us, I had brought Pastor David Miner, who was a man that I looked to, a senior that I looked to for many, many years. And I remember we brought him, he was our guest, we had a radio program, he was on our radio show, and then I took him out to dinner after the radio program. And on our way out to dinner, Pastor Miner looked at me, and he's many years my senior, he's about 90 years old now, so he was many years my senior. He said to me, he said, Brother Phil, he said, I want, you know, he said, you and I could say the same thing. He said, you could say it more anointed. You could say it more skillfully. You could say it more persuasively. You could say it more powerfully. He said, but at the end of the statement, more people will believe me. He said, because I have more gray hair than you. Now, he couldn't say that now, but you know why? I increased in wisdom. And stature. Because there's something, there's an authority that comes not through spiritual gifts, but through experience that can never be erased from your life. Jesus walked and he left footprints for us. He's the prototype. This is how the Father brings many of his sons and all of us into places where he can use us. He says, are you willing to walk in these same footsteps of the prototype? Would you let me to allow you to grow in wisdom, in stature? And then as you grow in stature, guess what comes next? Favor. Favor with God and with man. I received my first prophecy that I was called to the ministry when I was 18 years old. I actually played that prophecy for the woman that prophesied for me. She stood in my pulpit with tears. She forgot that she even gave that prophecy. And, you know, it's not too often where the person that gives the prophecy is able to see the fruit of that. 18 years later, she's in my pulpit and I'm 36 years old. 6 years I'd been in, well, a little more than that. 8 years I'd been in full-time ministry as far as fivefold ministry. At 18, I received the prophecy. One day you're going to shepherd a people. At 18, it wasn't until 10 years later, hands were laid upon me and we went off to Boston to shepherd a people. Here she is standing in that pulpit, hearing her voice and realizing I'm that young guy that she said, young man, and now she's about to preach to people that she even prophesied about. But you know what? There was a 10-year pathway, or more than that by then, pathway of having to grow in wisdom and having to grow in stature and having to grow in favor with God and with man. A prototype of process. When I look at the prototype also, here's what I see. This is one I really feel very strongly on my heart for this morning. Look at this scripture, John 1:32. And John bare record, this is of Jesus, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. Read the last part with me. That's John 1:32. What does it say? And it what? And it remained on him. That scripture has exploded to me, and that's been a real emphasis. The Holy Spirit has been speaking to my own life as far as really impacting my life. The dove remained on him. Because I'm looking at Jesus as my prototype. I'm looking at his life. While I celebrate his redemption, I look at his life. I look at his life because his life is the intent for what the Father wants for my life. And so when I look at his life, I see a man where it says, and the dove remained. He was a man that walked through life with a dove. Walked through life with a dove. And I remember the Holy Spirit's really been emphasizing this to me. And I realized that as Spirit-filled people, as either Pentecostal, charismatic people, we always emphasize and celebrate the landing of the dove. The landing of the dove. Remember when you got the dove? Remember when the dove landed? I remember when the dove landed on me big time. We said, my God, they got filled with the Holy Spirit. The dove landed. You know, it's like touchdown. We got the dove landed. And while that's glorious, the emphasis of his life was not the landing of the dove. It was the abiding of the dove. It was 3 years later, the dove was still on him. And the dove was active. The dove speaks of the Holy Spirit. He saw the Spirit in the form of a dove. What characterizes the church, the prototype church, the church that looks like Jesus' church, is a church that has the active presence of the dove on their life. Now, this is the real gateway to all ministry for you and for me. Because the dove really does some awesome things. The dove is very powerful. Dove is very powerful. I remember I had an example not long ago, helped celebrate my dad's 80th birthday. And so we spent some days down in the Dominican Republic in Punta Cana to suffer for Jesus, just a little. And there we were with the Caribbean breezes blowing over us. And we were enjoying each other and enjoying literally paradise. I mean, I think it's like paradise, just beautiful. And on the way home, we get on JetBlue, we're in the back of the plane, like the last few rows. My dad has nobody near him. He's got two rows empty in front of him. The remaining three rows or so behind, nobody. He's one man, no seats. I'm sitting down next to a woman with her older daughter. Nobody in front of me. Nobody in any of the rows behind me. And here's three of us all sitting in a row. And I thought, you know, I began to not have some good thoughts. I'll be honest with you. I said, well, because I usually pick my seats, you know. I said, oh my goodness, how could this have happened? I'm in the only row with three people and nobody is around. You know, I said, well, I'll get up. And all of a sudden I began to feel like God had a plan. God had a plan. So what I usually do, because I do travel a lot, as Pastor Steve said, and I'm full-time itinerant, and a lot of my travel involves plane travel. So I try to engage people. I'll introduce myself, you know. And there's a discerning of whether or not somebody is conversant or, you know, that you could talk with them. So I introduce myself to this woman, and she was very friendly. Her name is Debbie, very, very friendly. And I introduced myself. I said, this is my dad. I said, we're just coming back from the Dominican to celebrate his 80th birthday. Oh, she said, happy birthday. Funny thing, I'm coming back. This is my oldest daughter. Celebrate my birthday, she said, but I'm not 80. I just want that point known. She said, and we laughed, and that was it. And we get in our seats, and that was it. So I'm sitting down, and as I'm sitting down, I'm feeling the presence of the dove. The Holy Spirit starts working in my heart, and I'm feeling ministry for this woman. So God's got my attention, and as I put my head back, I close my eyes, and I'm just kind of in that place of fellowship with God. The Lord, I feel, is giving me a word of knowledge for her. Like there's something about her life that she certainly didn't tell me, and that God wants to minister to her. So I'm just kind of just sensing this, and I felt the Lord say to me, wait. Wait. Until you hear, we have begun our descent. Wait until that. And that's going to be another couple hours. So I'm just waiting. And the Lord impressed upon me the reason why I had to wait was the power of the dove has got to work on her. See, we carry a presence. So I'm just sitting there and we did not talk. She's talking with her daughter, but I'm just sitting there and I'm just kind of processing this. I'm reading my Bible a little bit. And then those words, ladies and gentlemen, we have begun our descent. So I turned to Debbie. I said, Debbie, I said, we're going to land in just a little bit. I said, you mind if I ask you something? I said, I hope it's not too far. She says, no, go ahead. I said, do you believe in God? She goes, eh. So I said, well, I do. I said, in fact, he changed my life when I was 17. I said, and God is very much real, alive, and he gives gifts. And I'm explaining. I said, while I'm sitting here, I said, the Lord placed something in my heart for you. And I'd like to tell it to you, what's in my heart. And I said, 10 years ago, a relational atom bomb blew up and nearly took you out. But you made it, and here you are even today. And we're leaning forward like this, behind the seats, looking at each other. I said, but here you are even today. I said, and even though, I don't know, you don't believe in God, he has kept you and he has preserved you. And here's what she said. That couldn't have been more accurate. So once she said that, then I said, well, the reason God does this is not so that you kind of get in awe of me, because I have no clue. I wouldn't know that. It's for God to make you aware of him and that he loves you. And today, I am a sign and a seed. That's all I am. I'm a sign to you and a seed. She's going to go on to Wisconsin. She had a stop over at JFK. I said, but he's going to send others. And there's going to be more signs and others that are going to water the seed. Can I pray for you? She gave me her hand, no problem. So here's a woman that went, ah, and here we're praying. And I'm praying the Lord with your... You know why? So yeah, because you're a prophet. Had nothing to do with me being a prophet. It's because I carry a dove. And if I wasn't there and the Lord had you there, and if you would have been mindful of the dove and yielded and submitted to the dove, you would have been the mailman to get that message to her. I believe that Jesus Christ was always aware. I believe that's why ministry so flowed out of him. Remember, he didn't do what he did by virtue of the fact he's the Son of God. He rose from the dead declaring himself to be the Son of God with power. Romans chapter 15. But he did what he did by the anointing, by the power of the dove. Someone say the power of the dove. Otherwise, he can never say, these works shall you do. Because I'll never be God. But he said, these works shall you do. Why? Because he said, I go to be with the Father, but I'm going to send another comforter. I'm going to send the dove, the same dove that was with me. And you watched how that dove operated through a man. That same dove is going to be in you. It's the power of the dove. And I believe, as I'm looking out here of the congregation, every one of you, God, there's so much more that God wants to do. I believe that the great emphasis today is the unleashing of the body of Christ. America doesn't realize it. That's what it's crying for. It's like a little baby that's crying. It's hurting. The baby doesn't even know what it needs. Sometimes it's just the mother picking up that child. That's all the baby needed. But all the baby knows is that I'm dissatisfied. I'm hurting. It doesn't even know what the remedy is. And what you read in the headlines this past week, it's a cry. It's a cry. And let me tell you something. I'm going to make a statement about Black Lives Matter. And I've seen Black Lives Matter, All Lives Matter, and all that's true. You know what the Lord spoke to me? He said, let me tell you what my headlines are. So what is it? He said, your neighbor's life matters. So what do you mean, Lord? The great emphasis of Scripture has to do with your neighbor. Your neighbor. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is the first great commandment. And he said, the second is like, love your neighbor as yourself. This is repeated again and again. It's your neighbor. The emphasis of Scripture is your relationship to your neighbor. I'm not going to answer for God for how I treated a political agenda on black lives, but I will answer for how I treated my neighbor. My neighbor, somebody asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus said, and there was a man that went down, there was a certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he gives the whole parable of the Good Samaritan in response to, who is my neighbor? And it's a good Samaritan, a man that was racially disconnected from the one that was traveling, who was most likely a Jew, because he was who the audience he was speaking to. But the man that put racism aside, and he had the means to help the man that was beaten and bruised. Religion passed by, the priest passed by, the Levite passed by. The wealthiest tribe out of all the tribes were the Levites. Both religion and money had no remedy to the beaten and the bruised condition this man had. But there was a good Samaritan that had oil. Come on, that had anointing. That had wine. How many have oil today? How many have wine? And he went, he poured in the oil, he poured in the wine, and you saw in the parable, he restored that man, brought him to an inn. And then Jesus said, which one of these three were the neighbors? They said, the one that showed mercy. That was the neighbor. He said, right, now go and do likewise. Anybody that is hurting within your sphere of influence is the neighbor that God wants you to pray for, touch, minister to. That's the neighbor. The neighbor could be a relative. The neighbor could be your neighbor. A neighbor could be a coworker. Anyone within my sphere of influence. Church, can I encourage you? Don't come under the power of political headlines that you cannot impact and can affect. If you concentrate on your neighbor, whoever that is, I concentrate on my neighbor, guess what? Black lives are going to matter. Asian lives are going to matter. Come on. White lives are going to matter. Can you say amen? Hispanic lives are going to matter. If the church starts saying, Lord, help me touch my neighbor. Help me reach my neighbor. All kinds of neighbors are going to be reached, touched, and changed. Can you say amen? A dove. Let me conclude with this. The key is living with that dove. That dove is a very sensitive bird, right? It's easily flustered. And when the Lord was emphasizing this to me, when I saw this and it brought a desire, Lord, I want to live like that. I want to live like the prototype. I said, how? The issue is the abiding presence, that manifest presence. Here's what the Lord whispered in my spirit. Always live keeping the dove in mind. Always live keeping the dove in mind. Be mindful of the dove. Please say this. Let's be mindful of the dove. Because if I'm carrying this dove, and this dove is precious, come on. How many know I'm going to walk carefully? But if I'm just kind of walking haphazard, no. My walk will indicate to you what I'm carrying. If I'm carrying crystal, if I'm carrying something that could easily break, my steps will give it away, right? But if I'm carrying a baseball, you know, I may flip it up in the air a few times. Doesn't really matter. And so the Bible emphasizes how we must walk. It's not for the sake of the walk, it's for the sake of the dove. It's because we're to live with the dove in mind. We're not to quench the dove. We're not to grieve the dove. How I treat my brother. Come on. How many know that will impact the dove? Have you ever done something or said something and all of a sudden you felt the wings begin to beat of that dove? And then quickly say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for what I said. And suddenly that dove comes back to rest. Oh yes, I have. I'm not saying that God left me, But the sense of his presence, I quenched it. I grieved it. By maybe something I said or something I did, and it impacted the presence of the dove. But when you live mindful of the dove, you're quick to repent. You're quick to change. You're quick to do whatever it takes. Because I realize normal Christianity is not living life doveless. Paul told us, beware of those that subscribe to a form of godliness without the dove. Isn't that what he said? Bible Christianity is living a Christianity having the dove in mind and letting the power of the dove go to work. That dove does awesome things. Oh, yes, he does. That dove will cause people's heart to be soft. That dove will cause people to be convicted. That dove, they don't know it, but it's the power of the dove. I look at all of you. Let's stand to our feet. There's young, there's old. I wondered this morning, in a few moments you're going to be released and you're going to spend your day with family and friends, or maybe some of you are going to go out to a restaurant, whatever you're going to do. But I wonder if we could just put that out of our mind right now and give ourselves to the moment. I'm going to give an altar call. And I'm going to ask you to respond how your heart is responding. If you would say, I want to come out of my seat and I want to live a kind of life that was described this morning from the Word of God. I really want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus by His power. I want to know that freedom. I want to know that liberty. I want to know the power of the dove. I want my life to count for the kingdom so that the dove could go to work and touch other lives. Would you then meet me up here, if that's you, whether you're young or old? I don't care if you're a teenager. Today could be a turnaround day for you. And as a result, lives will be changed because of your response to the Word of God. I want you to meet me up here, and we're going to pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I feel this so strongly. Some of you, this is so beautiful. Some of you have been thinking. You have been cutting yourself off from the possibility of God moving you into a whole new flow. Listen to me. Because you think you don't have a particular calling. And the Lord wants to smash that tank. He wants you to be mindful. You've got more than a particular calling. You've got the blessed Holy Spirit. And when you have the Holy Spirit, He will manifest Himself any way He desires. Come on.
Yes.
For the moment. Hallelujah, Jesus. Every one of you are precious. Every one of you. But some of you, you've been crying out. You said, Lord, I remember the earlier days. Somehow I feel like I'm not where I once was. I don't want just routine religion. I want the life and the dynamic of my Christian experience. I want it to be alive. Hallelujah. Would you pray with me? Say, Lord Jesus, this morning I open my heart to your word. Let the power of that word and the life of that word go deep into my spirit. And let it begin to affect change. That your life and your example would begin to live out through my life. I acknowledge that the dove is greater than all of my weakness, all of my struggle, the dove is the answer. And I receive today a fresh focus and a fresh emphasis to live by the power of the dove
and to minister in the power of the dove.
And to minister in the power of the dove.
Holy Spirit, have your way in my life.
Change me.
Be active in me.
Reveal the Father through me.
In the name of Jesus,
I surrender
in a fresh way
to the Holy Spirit,
to His life and ministry.
Hallelujah.
Come on, lift your hands and just say, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Have your way.
Father, and all these precious people,
I see handmaidens of the Lord
loose prophecy.
I pray gifts would be loosed
and visions and dreams.
And Father, in the name of Jesus,
in the name of Jesus,
His hand is so strong on your life, hon.
In the name of Jesus,
Holy Spirit, have your way.
Have your way.
Have your way.
In the name of the Lord.
For my brothers that have come up,
in the name of the Lord Jesus,
hallelujah.
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 Raise up this young man.
God, there's such a purity of heart and a purity of spirit.
Lord, he's going to have a voice to his generation
in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
I don't know your name. I don't know your background.
But what comes to my mind as I'm laying hands on you, son,
is the way the Lord protected Moses
and how that Moses was the
if you remember his story,
and if not, read it,
and how that he was sent down the Nile
in a little ark
and was made of pitch and was sent,
and the waters took him,
and then he was brought into the care of Pharaoh's daughter,
and it was really God's guiding hand
that was guiding this little life,
and then later on he would become God's deliverer.
And the Lord shows me your past,
and I see that
it seems like it wasn't normal.
It just seems like there was
things about your upbringing that the enemy could have used
to make you think
that your future could never really blossom.
But like Moses,
God was guiding you, son.
God's hand is on you.
God is protecting you.
And you're growing and you're increasing.
And God has, I see a relocation.
And God has located you.
There had been movements even as a young man.
And there have been times you thought, why can't I just have a normal upbringing?
But the Lord says, son, look to me.
And I'm going to make you aware of my hand from this day forward
like you've never known.
I bring about a conscious awareness
of who I am in your life
in a new way.
And if you will yield to me, I'll raise you up as a deliverer.
In the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for my brother.
Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit.
Lord Jesus,
you melt the heart.
The issues of life has brought about a hardening in some areas of your heart,
but the Holy Spirit knows how to melt the hardest heart.
The issues of anger,
it's not that you're an angry man, but there come times where you'd like explosions,
I see, and almost fits of rage could come because of a frustration.
But the Lord says, son, look to me,
and I'll cause, it's like I'm going to let the air out.
It's just going to go,
because you in me you'll have peace.
You'll have the peace that I have to offer.
And as a result, you'll be able to deal with life with my peace.
Father, I thank you for your hand on his life in the name of Jesus.
May he sense your touch in this place.
It's no mistake that he's here and that I am here.
This is a divine appointment in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
I will restore, says the Lord.
There is nothing beyond my power of restoration,
but I will restore measure by measure.
And I just hear the Lord saying, don't become impatient with the process, son.
Don't become impatient.
He said, but at one step at a time, and you'll be amazed to see what I'm able to do.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, thank you.
May the Holy Spirit, the precious Holy Spirit, touch this arm.
Pray healing in the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit today. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for this young mom. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful child. In Jesus' name. May the Holy Spirit work mightily in your life, my sister. You're artistic, prophetic. You think outside the box. The Lord wired you that way. But the enemy would have tried to use that to give you some strange things to even think and see. But the Lord says, I'm going to sanctify what I have placed in you, and it shall be used for my glory. And there, in days to come, there will be a greater release of the prophetic flow in your life. You will not be one that will stand, even as you heard me today, necessarily saying, thus saith the Lord in that way, but you're going to have more of a prophetic vision. Your eyes will be anointed to see. And God's going to marry the prophetic with the creativity, and it's going to be beautiful for His glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I just stretch my hands, but most importantly, your hand is stretched over all these, your children. And we pray that the presence and the power of the dove, the Holy Spirit, would only increase in all of our lives. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Increase in the life of this church. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
An increase in the life of Pastor Stephen or Dre and their family.
Amen.
We say amen to that. So we're asking for absolute increase, that Jesus would be glorified, so that we who say we abide in you, we would also walk even as you walked. You've made it available. You've made it possible, but it's all by the power of the precious dove. We acknowledge him. We yield to him. We surrender to him. And now may he have his way in our life, in this church, and in our nation. In Jesus' name, let somebody say amen.
Amen.
Come on, give him glory and praise. Hallelujah. I'm just going to say this as you released, and then I'll dismiss this service. Do I turn it back to James or just, what's that? Oh, turn it right back to my brother here. I just want to say this. If you've come for the first time, or maybe you've been coming, but something in this service, you know, God's been pulling on your chain. Don't deny it. Just give your life over to him. I'm not going to give an altar call, have you come up, but give your life to him. And just let this be the service where you say, Jesus, you could have it all. I just give it all to you. And then you come next week and begin to grow in relationship with this Christian family and watch what the Lord will do. Amen?
Amen.
God bless every one of you. Remember me in prayer. I leave on Tuesday with my sister. First stop Indiana, then Illinois, then Colorado, then California, then Mexico, then Colorado, then to Vermont, then back to Allentown, then back to Pennsylvania. I take a breath, then go to Florida, then from Florida to Atlanta, take another breath, go up to Quebec, and then from Quebec to Vermont, come back, and I take three breaths. Remember me in your prayers, all right? God bless every one of you. Amen.
Everybody can hear me. Can we just say thank you to Pastor Phil?
What a blessing. What a blessing. And we do want to bless him for the... How, the